Morning, everyone. I would like very much to be able to say greetings from Australia. Australia is very dear to my heart. I've got a son and a daughter born there. We spent nearly 8 years in the land down under. You may be interested to know that we have a couple and, at least three individuals all the way from Australia here today to visit for the feast. They were looking around for other Australians, and I don't know that they found very many. If there are other Australians here, you might like to come up after services, and perhaps you will have the opportunity to meet a couple from that way or from down that way. On May 6, 1942, General Jonathan M. Wainwright surrendered the Philippine Islands to the Japanese warlords. This capitulation occurred 5 months after the first bombs fell on the Philippines, December 7, 1941, the same day that Pearl Harbor was treacherously attacked. During those 5 months, many thousands of American and Filipino soldiers heroically resisted the invasion. But in the final weeks, they subsisted on a half to a third of the daily rations of food, and finally, half-starved, unable to resist or unable to endure the strain, they finally succumbed and surrendered. More than 20,000 American soldiers and 45,000 Filipino soldiers were either killed or taken prisoner at that time. It was considered to be the most humiliating military disaster ever suffered by the United States. The Chief of Staff, General Marshall, said, "Never has so much been done with so little. The nation will be forever grateful." I wonder how grateful the nation is today. I wonder how many even know about the story. Historians tell us that those lives could have been spared, but they weren't. Why? The simple answer is they were expendable. And what do I mean by being expendable? In the language of war, to be expendable is to be left without hope of possible aid or rescue. It means to hold an impossible position as long as possible. The time so gained in the cold evaluation of campaign is worth more than your life or your inadequate equipment. Another way of putting it would be this way. Suppose you're a sergeant machine gunner. The enemy is advancing, you are retreating. The captain takes you to the machine gun covering the road, and he says, "Stay here and hold this position." And you may ask, "For how long, sir?" And the answer is, "Never mind, just hold it." Now, when you hear those words, you know you are expendable. You're not expected to be seen alive again. Now, this is the way it is in war. When an individual joins the armed forces, he swears to defend, to be loyal and faithful to the country, even to death. And you're well aware of the fact that many multiple thousands and millions of soldiers and sailors or military people, down to the years, have been placed in that position and they have given their lives for their countries. Though it is not God's will that men and women should die in war, I say that God does not condemn the courage of those who are willing to give up their lives for others. Even Christ said in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay his life down for his friends." Now, my purpose today is not to sanction war, certainly not to glorify war. To me, it is the most hideous of all human undertakings. It's killing on a massive scale. Its costs in blood and money are often greater than the gains for which it is fought. It's a horrible thing. There is absolutely no justification for war. War begets war, not peace. It's like the Duke of Wellington once stated when a woman said, "What a glorious thing must be a victory, sir." He replied, "The greatest tragedy in the world, madam, except a defeat." You've often heard that in war, both sides lose. Yet the attitude and the quality of making oneself expendable for something that is bigger and greater than the self is an honorable thing. It's a good thing. And those who are prepared to do it, frankly, deserve our respect. They deserve our praise. And whether or not we realize it, God expects us to be willing to do the same for Him. So my question is, are we so noble that we are willing to do so for God? I'd like for you to turn with me to Mark, the 8th chapter. Mark, the 8th chapter, and I want to read from the Amplified Version of the Bible. It is as it's named, Amplified. Certainly very much like the King James, except it enlarges on the verse. Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 34 and 35. "And Jesus called to him the throng with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself, forget, ignore, disown, lose sight of himself and his own interests, and take up his cross, and joining me as a disciple and siding with my party or with my work, follow with me continually. That is, cleave steadfastly to me. For whoever wants to save his life," that is his higher spiritual, eternal life, "will lose the lower, natural, temporal life, which is lived only on earth. And whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on earth, for my sake and the gospel's, will save his higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God." So Jesus Christ is telling us in these verses that we are to deny ourselves. We are to place ourselves at God's disposal. We are to become expendable. We must renounce self as our master and accept Jesus Christ as our master, as the ultimate authority in our lives, as the one who tells us when we must go, when we must come, and when we must go. Self-denial does not consist, however, in self-afflicted suffering. I have in mind priests, nuns, monks, people who dedicate their lives to a life of celibacy. They do this because they have a misunderstanding of what God's will for their lives would be. But they do sacrifice many things unnecessarily. They sacrifice the opportunity, or deny themselves the opportunity, to get married, to have children, to live in a family, to have experiences which God intended all human beings to have. What Christ had in mind was disowning self-interest as the motive of life, and instead substituting it with the allegiance to God. So we should be willing to surrender our interests as directed by Christ, even to the point of hazarding our physical lives. And this is what happens in war. Human life is in danger. When you consider the fantastic glory, I mean spiritual glory, not physical, that the Almighty God promises those who are faithful in the great calling that He has given, why should we think that God would expect anything less of us than a commander would from those under his command? Now, before leaving the Philippines, MacArthur gave the order, "Don't surrender." And General Wainwright was left in charge. And he can be thankful. And of course, the men who survived along with him could be thankful that President Roosevelt overruled that order. Roosevelt said, "You do what you feel is wise. You do what you feel in your judgment is best. You don't need to fight to the last man. If you choose to do so, that is by your choice. If you choose to surrender when you see that things are going too rough, that's up to you." So, Wainwright, in order to prevent a massacre of his men, chose to surrender. Now it is said that if Mark MacArthur would have remained in charge in the Philippine Islands, and he did wish to remain there, he was ordered out by the president. He was too valuable of a man to stay because he himself was not expendable. Others were. But he contemplated remaining behind. He wanted to remain with his men. That's MacArthur. But he was absolutely ordered out of the Philippines. And they got him, or they flew him to Australia. Wainwright was left in charge. As I say, it is believed that if MacArthur would have remained there with his men, they all would have been massacred. Because MacArthur was determined not to surrender. He was disappointed when Wainwright surrendered. Apparently he felt they should have fought to the last man. I think that MacArthur felt that his country and the honor of his country was even greater than his own life. Perhaps his own pride, maybe his own honor, maybe that's what he thought was greater and bigger than life. But Wainwright was more considerate of his men. And as I say, they surrendered. What I ask you, brethren, then, is first in your life. Is it your honor? Is it your reputation? Is it your desires? Is it your own physical existence? This life right now. Is this the whole of your life? That is this your motivation? To satisfy every desire in physical life and go from day to day in that fashion. Now, your daily life conveys to God what you put first. And your daily life, if it is comprised of seeking after gratification of your every desire, whatever strikes your fancy, and you can't say that you're losing your life for Jesus Christ, can you? You can't say that if you're completely involved and engrossed in this physical world and all the things that go on in it, your family, your home, your car, the things that you spend time thinking about, if you're so engrossed in these things that they come first, you cannot say that you've caught the vision. To truly save our lives, as Christ words it, we need to be aware of something that is bigger and greater than our own individual lives. In God's work, in God's plan, God Himself, and God's design for all mankind throughout all ages is a lot bigger than any one of us, or for that matter, all of us collectively. Over in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, you read these words, "Where there is no vision, where there is no dream, no goal, where there is no vision, the people perish." This is what Christ is speaking about then. When you commit yourself to Christ, or that is, when you become converted, you commit yourself to something that is much bigger than you as an individual. You commit yourself to a work, to a calling, something that is very large, so large your mind and my mind can't comprehend it. It is something that is so vast that eventually it will involve the entirety of the universe, the great and the wonderful plan of God. Now, when we comprehend more of this plan, and when we comprehend more the meaning and the significance of God's work, I'm sure we're going to recognize that it is much bigger than we ourselves. Now, why were there so many thousands of American and Filipino soldiers expendable during World War II? And for that matter, why were 7 million Filipino citizens also expendable? Now, General Marshall said it is the policy of the United States to defend the Philippines. Yet Roosevelt felt the Philippine Islands, the Dutch East Indies, Hong Kong, Singapore, Indochina, that's right, the whole of Southeast Asia, was less important than was Britain and Russia. And he stated very emphatically that England and Russia had priority in all things and would continue to receive such priority. So it is a matter of priorities. That's what it was then. And it's true in our lives as well. It is a matter of priorities. And when God's people can see beyond our own people, our own personal interests, then our priorities are going to change. When we see how big God's work is, the plan of God, and the mystery of God, of what He wants for all mankind for all eternity, how small do we as individuals become? Very small. Turning over now to Hebrews, the third chapter, Hebrews 3.
We have a special calling. Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, think about that for a moment. Holy brethren, that almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? To me, saints at that time, we're in the same category of brethren, if we're converted. Holy brethren. We're holy so long as we have God's Holy Spirit within us. That Spirit of God makes us then holy in that sense. Not of ourselves, of course. Partakers of the heavenly calling. A great spiritual calling. How much greater spiritual than physical? It's a heavenly calling. But that extends beyond the physical life. Beyond the physical. Spiritual. This calling is not for everyone right now. Or it's like you. If you read in John 6 verse 44 that no man can come to the Son except the Father draw him. God has handpicked individuals in this age, right now. And if you are a part of the body of Jesus Christ, you have been selected, chosen, handpicked by God Himself. No one can come to the Son except the Father and draw Him. So God has called each and every one of us as individuals, individually, to a very high and special calling. So much greater than we are. Hebrews 3, continuing. Consider the apostle, the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became physical. He placed himself at the disposal of the Heavenly Father. He emptied himself of his glory. Came to this earth, sacrificing his existence, his life. Enlarging the family of God was so much more important than he considered himself. He wanted to see the family of God enlarged. He grasped the calling. He knew what it was all about. He was prepared to sacrifice himself so others participate in that great calling. And enlarging the family of God was greater than the suffering which he endured. Turning on to Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 2 through 4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now Christ did not particularly enjoy dying. Very sad. The Bible shows he was a heavy heart. He's a human being. He suffered. He agonized over it even before he died. It was a great ordeal for him to go through. And yet it says that for the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame. So he saw a joy on beyond. He had that vision. He grasped the magnitude of the glory of that plan. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him. That example, meditate on it. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured humiliation. He was humbled by men. He was beaten by men. He was murdered by men. Yet he was the creator of all mankind. So consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against them. So Jesus Christ does not expect of us any more than he was willing himself to sacrifice. Now we've been called to become God. There's nothing greater. The calling of the ages. We've been called to share in the glory, the experiences of the family of God throughout eternity. Your mind can't fathom that. But it's the greatest thing that could possibly be. There is nothing any greater. Now, God has a blueprint for our lives. He has a program of action designed for us. It's all outlined in the Bible. Just what to do. What not to do. But he tells us. He shows us it's a rather stiff program. It's hard. It's not easy. It takes effort. It's difficult. But it requires, above all, a certain kind of attitude. An attitude of loyalty, of devotion, and total dedication to that one person, one purpose. Recognizing that purpose is bigger than we are as individuals. Not can only be achieved if one makes himself expendable. He has to place himself in God's disposal. What Christ said, not my will, but yours be done. Turning now to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Begin reading in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Things are physical, temporal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Future. Giving yourself to Christ totally now, making yourself expendable, placing yourself in God's disposal, denying yourself things which you may want. God, amen. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God is able to determine day after day after day what is in our hearts. He knows where our treasure is. Brother, we've been talking here about giving of our substance, putting our hearts in God's Word. Just praying about it very earnestly, being behind it, but also supporting it financially. Where your your heart to be also. That's all part of the calling that we have, supporting the great work of God, a work which must be completed before peace will ever come to this earth. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, or if you see clearly and distinctly one purpose, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore the light that is in you be darkness, and how great is that darkness. You cannot put yourself at the disposal of God and at the same time reserve the right to do as you please, contrary to God. Turning back now to Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55, we'll read verses 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We may desire a lot of things at times, brethren. We need to keep in mind the fact that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to be closer to God in prayer and Bible study, recognizing that we are subject to error. We don't have all the knowledge. We don't have all the facts. We don't know all the circumstances. Our only hope, since we are limited, and physical human beings are so very limited, our only hope is to be so close to God that He will be able to guide us day after day in obedience to Him, in His way of life, what He expects us to be doing. Because we don't always know. We can only know what He reveals. And He reveals to us as we study, as we listen to God's Word encounters, God's Spirit inspires. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, draw close to me. Draw close to me. I will show you what you need to do and what you want to do. Guide you. Now it's always easier to obey the letter of the law than the spirit. For an awful lot of Jews during the time of Jesus Christ who obeyed the letter of the law, the Pharisees were sticklers for the letter of the law. But in no time did they ever surrender their will to God. There is a vast difference in trying to keep the law to the letter and surrendering the will to God. The Pharisees never got around to submitting to God. Too busy, concerned about the do's and the don'ts. Christ saw this veneer, and He saw underneath the veneer. He saw the facade, and He said underneath that facade, they were like dead men's bones. They professed to want to obey, but they never got around surrendering their wills to God. They never placed themselves at any time at God's disposal. At no time did they make themselves expendable. Read the gospel at a time. Never a time. The Pharisees feel it was necessary for them to give their lives entirely even to Jesus Christ. So what is it, brother, that motivates you? Human beings are motivated generally by vanity. God's Holy Spirit can be motivated by God's Spirit, can be motivated by a desire to support the work and the plan of God, be a part of that work, part of that plan, recognizing that it is so much bigger than the individual. And do this. Have God's Spirit working in you and empowering you daily. But there is that need daily. Now over in Philippians, the second chapter, I want you to notice once again in the Amplified Version, example of Jesus Christ, that by whatever appeal to you there is in our mutual dwelling in Christ, by whatever strengthening and consoling and encouraging our relationship in Him, Lord, by whatever persuasive incentive there is in love, by whatever participation in the Holy Spirit we share, and by whatever depth of affection and compassionate sympathy, fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and one in purpose. God's people collectively as one body should have one purpose. That purpose should be the same. Awareness. Individuals, we are nothing. But collectively, with God's Holy Spirit motivating, we are able to do the work of God. We're able to fulfill the calling which He has given us. Having the same love, being in full accord, and of one harmonious mind and intention. Purpose. One mind, one spirit, one intention, one goal, one vision, to see that the work of God gets done, so we can walk into the family of the kingdom of God with joy, knowing we've been a part of it. Do nothing from factional motives, from contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy men. The names are prone to this. Call for a higher calling. Prompted by conceit and empty arrogance, instead, in the true spirit of humility or lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourself. Hard, isn't it? The call order. Yes, part of the calling. Sacrifice for others. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also each for the interests of others. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Although being essentially one with God, being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God. He was a member of the divine family of God. All the characteristics of God, the nature of God, divine. Did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. Talk about a sacrifice. Let's just make that. We can give all we got. No, we sacrifice that against your life. God doesn't want us to give our lives as martyrdom. I'm not even necessarily blind to that. I'm talking about giving from our lives from day to day. But this is the way we convey to God whether or not we're prepared to deny ourselves and our lives. We're dutifully, faithfully serving God, sacrificing as necessary, denying our own wishes, favorable obedience to God. That's a pretty good lesson. And eventually, shouldn't we be called upon to give our lives? I think we'd be much better prepared at that time. We're doing it daily now. Do we even make the supreme sacrifice? Undoubtedly, some will. Others not. Christ stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant. His majesty, God, emptying himself of his glory, coming as a human being, and even further, reducing himself to be a slave. In that he became like man and was born a human being, and after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further. dream of death. He gave up his life. Even the death of the cross. Brethren, Christ, his vision, he knew how great it was to be like God. What a great soldier he was. Over in 2 Timothy 2.
I go into, I'm going to have to suffer
It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. There it is. What a fabulous attitude. What a wonderful attitude.
Later,
if I hadn't bargained for that. I had plans on that.
Let us lay aside every weight
Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So, brothers, if we're going to be in the first resurrection, and if we're going to be true sons and daughters of God, if we're going to be able, like the Apostle Paul, to say, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have done my duty, I have been loyal and faithful to my God, I have kept the faith, I have been willing to sacrifice myself for God, if we're willing, or I should say, if we are able